Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 5 through verse 21. This is found on page 643 of the Church Bibles. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the seas. I have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore 7 has grown feeble. She has fainted away. Her son went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced. And the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price. For all your sins throughout all your territory, I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. And you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Amen. This is the word of God. This passage that we come to this evening begins with these five poetic verses of verses 5 through 9. And the tone of them is somewhat different from others that we have read in this book. It seems almost as if we come to a passage where the Lord is expressing His exasperation with Judah. Throughout this book, we have been struck by the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord. Time and again, He has come and He has issued this warning to Judah. Time and again, He has told them, they will be judged if they do not repent. Time and again, He has sent this winnowing fork through the lands. Time and again, He has brought this word of rejection and He has warned them of how they will be utterly destroyed and decimated because of their rebellion. And we've been struck that we are 15 chapters into this book, and that word has gone out chapter by chapter. Again and again and again, the warning of God has gone out to the people of Judah. And as we have gone through this week by week, we have been struck haven't we, by just how repetitive this book is? By how the word of the Lord has come again and again and again to Judah in the hopes that they might hear and they might repent and they might be destroyed. But as we've been struck by the long suffering of God, we've been struck by the hardness of Judah, who time and again has disregarded this warning and who have embedded themselves in their sin and in their pride and in their rebellion against the Lord. And in these five verses, it almost seems as if we hear the exasperation of the Lord. As if he comes with this cry, "Why, Judah? Why will you not listen to me? Look at how I have called to you. Look at how I have corrected you. Why will you not listen? Why will you not listen to what I say? And why will you not return?" There was to be no mistake. Judah's repentance was not because of a lack of opportunity. In many times and in many ways, God had called to this rebellious people, but they had simply hardened their hearts and they had turned from him. And the cry goes out, "Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? You have had opportunity after opportunity to turn, and you will be destroyed, and who will be left to have pity on you?" But as these words come out of Jeremiah's mouth, these words of the seeming exasperation of the Lord, it is quickly followed up by the exasperation of the prophet himself. As these words come out of Jeremiah's mouth, as he stands as the mouthpiece of God preaching to Judah, as these words leave his mouth, we are struck that it seems to be too much for him. It seems to overwhelm him. And he cries out, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land." For years, Jeremiah has devoted himself to doing what God had called him to do. For years, from his early teenage years, Jeremiah has stood and done exactly what God had called him to do, and had called against the land and declared the judgment of God on the land. From his youth, he had been a lone voice proclaiming the judgment of God against their sin, and he had done it faithfully. He had stood in the face of this obstinate people, and he had never grown weary of his task. And he had never cried, "What's the use? I am leaving. I'm forsaking this people. I'm going to a land where it will be easier." Jeremiah has never committed Jonah's sin. And he has never sought to flee from the commission which God gave him, though it meant that he was ridiculed and rejected, though it meant that he had lost his community and lost his friends and lost his family. Though he had lost everything, he had stuck to his call. He was called to a hard road, but he pressed on, knowing that obedience to his God was far greater than anything he could lose because of it. Jeremiah really was an incredible man. He really was one of the true heroes of our Bibles. A man who stood in the face of opposition that would crush us. If we had to face what Jeremiah faced, I wonder if I could stand it. If I could face my whole country telling me that I was mad, that I was a liar, if I could face my family plotting my own death because of the words that came out of my mouth. Jeremiah was incredible. He was an incredible man, but he was still a man. He was still flesh and blood. And as these words of condemnation, as these words of the exasperation of the Lord fell from his mouth, now it almost seemed like it was too much. And it seems like Jeremiah is on the verge of being broken by his call. As the Lord recounts all the ways in which he has confronted sinful Judah, it seems that Jeremiah now begins to crack and begins to wonder if it has all been worth it. And he cries out, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point of standing before this people and giving them all these cries? As the Lord himself has just said, it's no use. The winnowing fork has gone through Judah, and every sweep Jeremiah has been there to predict its arrival. As the judgment of the Lord has come upon Judah, Jeremiah has stood there and been the mouthpiece of the Lord and forewarned Judah and been the one through whom every judgment has been interpreted. Now he begins to crack and says, what's the point? Woe is me, my mother that you bore me. I'm a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I've lent and I've never borrowed, yet all of them curse me, all of them come after me, all of them want to kill me. What's the point? As Jeremiah stands and utters this declaration of God that it has all been for nothing, that they are hardened in their sin and they will not repent, Jeremiah wonders, what is the point? He's been faithful. And his faithfulness has resulted in him losing everything. He has lent. He has never borrowed. But they all curse him. He devoured the word of God and he never rejected it. Your words, he says to God, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I never rejected them. I never said that this was too much. I never said that your word of judgment was hateful. Your judgment, your justice was even a delight to me, because I delighted in your righteousness and I delighted in your justice and I delighted in the zeal that you have for your glory. He says, I devoured your word. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't compromise in my associations. I didn't sit with bad company. I didn't sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice, but rather I sat alone because your hand was upon me and you filled me with indignation. He says, I've done everything right. I've done everything right. I've been faithful, but it's cost me everything. They curse me. They want me dead. And it seems like it's cracking him. He cries out, why is my pain unceasing? Why is my wound incurable? Why does it refuse to be healed? Why do I face such hardships, though I have done nothing but be faithful in your service, O God? For 15 chapters I have done nothing but be faithful to you, and this is all I know, incurable wounds and unceasing pain. But worst of all, and this was probably the tipping point in Jeremiah's mind, it had begun to seem to him that even God had abandoned him. In verse 18, he says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? In chapter 2, Jeremiah had called God the fountain of living waters. But now God looked to him like a deceitful wadi in the wilderness, like a dried up riverbed that promised satisfaction, but none was to be found. Jeremiah found no delight in his circumstances, and he found no delight in his God. This is probably the low point of the book, or at least it's one of them. So we hear this honest cry of Jeremiah to his God. This is not Jeremiah preaching to the nation, but rather here we are brought into the closet, we're brought into the inner place, and we are given an ear of Jeremiah's interaction with his God. And it's a cry of despair, and it's a prayer of grief, and a lament before his God. And if we're honest, Jeremiah's cry here is one that we have all probably cried at one time or another. Or if we haven't, we will. The Christian life is never a promise to be one of increasing success or increasing ease. We've seen that so clearly in our morning sermons over these past few weeks. As Jesus prepares his church for life between his first and second advents, he prepares them for a life of hardship and difficulty. The believer's life can be a hard one. And as we look throughout our Bibles, we see difficulty and we see struggle being the lot of those who follow God faithfully. Whether as a direct result of their ministry or simply because they look around and see more sensitively the sin and the corruption of the world that surrounds them. Every believer can expect to find themselves in Jeremiah's place at one time or another. Every believer can expect to find themselves lamenting, to find ourselves in the depths, in the wilderness, and pleading with God for grace that we might get through. There's a reason why lament is one of the largest categories of the Psalms. There's a reason why our Bible's prayer book devotes so much time to the language of lament. Though Jeremiah's circumstances are unique, his cry of despair is a universal one. But this idea that the Christian life is a hard life is not one that sells well. And it's not one that's going to make you rich. If you walk into any Christian bookstore, you will see many, many books about how to live victoriously. Books about how to live the blessed life, how to live the anointed life. If you walk into any popular, seeker-sensitive church, you will not hear many songs of lament. And you will not hear many messages about the hardship of discipleship. They say, well, that'll turn people off. That'll turn people away. How can you expect people to be attracted to Christ if all you tell them is about hardship? It's not an idea that sells well. But if we're honest, it's also not an idea that it's easy for us to get our heads around. We can at times feel guilty for struggling with the hardships of life. And we can feel guilty for lamenting and feel guilty for finding ourselves in places of spiritual wilderness. In a letter that we received recently from one of the missionaries that we support, he said this. He said, Arabian Muslims believe that even a mother should not shed a tear when her child dies, because our fate is written and must be accepted with stoic phrases of praise be to God. And as we read that, we're a little shocked. But as we read that, we kind of understand it also. And as we find ourselves in periods of hardship, we have to admit that it's easy for us to feel like that. That we should just press on with a stoic phrase of praise be to God, and we shouldn't shed a tear. After all, this is the will of God for us. So who are we to complain? Who are we to weep? We feel like we should just accept these things or put a spiritual spin on them and then move on. Often we find ourselves thinking that the answer to our hardship is simply to play the glad game, to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, and to try and think ourselves into a better place. But that's not the Lord's reply to Jeremiah. That's not how God answers Jeremiah's cry from the depths. The Lord does not come to Jeremiah and condemn him for weeping. And he doesn't come to Jeremiah and say, just put a positive spin on it, Jeremiah. Think yourself out of it. Think of all the good things in your life. Rather, the Lord comes to Jeremiah and reminds him that his confidence must be in him alone. That the thing that will get him through his grief and his lament is to remember the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. The Lord responds to Jeremiah's cry. But before he gets to the word of assurance, it's interesting for us to note that the first thing that the Lord says to Jeremiah is a word of rebuke. So he says in verse 19, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. The Scripture never condemns a believer for crying out to God in times of sorrow. It gives us the language of sorrow as we read in Psalms like 126 or Psalm 42 or Psalm 3. Scripture never encourages us just to whitewash over our emotions or to try and sweep our difficulties under the carpet. Scripture never brings that condemnation of the Arabian Muslim. Christ himself wept for the fate of Jerusalem and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But it's interesting for us to note that in his grief, Jeremiah does receive a word of rebuke. He does receive a word of correction. You see, we must watch lest our cry of sorrow turns into a cry of accusation against God. And Jeremiah had crossed that line. As Jeremiah looked at his life and as he looked at his hardship, he cried out that it would have been better if he had never been born. And with that cry, Jeremiah turned from seeking the comfort of God to standing and accusing God of being unfaithful. In essence, saying that God was wrong to have knitted him together in his mother's womb. And because Jeremiah's call came from his mother's womb, Jeremiah is saying, you are wrong to make me, and you are wrong to call me. Woe is me, because I have suffered the will of God. With these words, Jeremiah's lament turned into a grumble, and his sorrow descended into bitterness, and he allowed his circumstances to distract him from the goodness of the Lord. And in essence, Jeremiah had turned to the side of Judah and had stood in condemnation upon the Lord. But the Lord is gracious. And he comes to Jeremiah, and the word comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you see that you are wrong in this accusation, if you repent of your sin, then I will restore you. And I will restore you to being my mouthpiece. The promise is extended to Jeremiah as it has been extended to Judah through Jeremiah's mouth. If you repent, you will be restored. There was good news for him, though he had turned from God. But the Lord continues. And the Lord comes in verses 20 and 21 with the word of comfort and the word of assurance that was to be Jeremiah's strength as he faced the bitterness of his circumstances. The Lord comes and he repeats to Jeremiah the promises which were contained in the call of chapter 1. As the Lord comes and says to him, as he says right at the beginning of his ministry, Jeremiah, remember, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you, to save you and to deliver you. Jeremiah is reminded that his hope, his confidence, cannot lie in his circumstances. His hope must lie in the watch care of his God. His joy was not to be rooted in the absence of hardship, but it was to be rooted in the presence of his God in the midst of that hardship. And so the Lord comes to him and says, Jeremiah, let your confidence lie here. In the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your pain, as you face the rejection of all around you, as you face the hardship of life, as everyone wants to kill you, and as you face cursing because of your faithfulness to me, remember this, Jeremiah, I am with you. I am with you. Though at times it will seem as if your world is coming down around your ears, remember this, Jeremiah. And let your joy be here. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you to save you and deliver you. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. And I will redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The Lord doesn't come to Jeremiah and tell him that he is wrong for lamenting. And the word of the Lord doesn't come to Jeremiah and tell him that he will change his circumstances. The Lord's response to his prayer is not, okay, Jeremiah, I will make things better for you. But the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, in the midst of it all, in the midst of this utter devastation, let your heart remember this, Jeremiah. I am with you. I am faithful. And I will redeem you. And I will deliver you. When we find ourselves going through the hard times, when we find ourselves in those spiritual wildernesses, wondering how we can get through them, when we find ourselves in exceedingly difficult circumstances, this passage brings both a word of warning and a word of encouragement. Though it is good for us to lament, and though it is good for us to come and pray to God and offer our sorrow up to God, this warning does come that we must watch that our sorrow does not sow the seeds of discontent in the providence of God. We have to watch that our lamenting does not turn into bitter accusation against the goodness of our God. But the only way that we can prevent that is to remember the goodness of God and to remember the promises of God. And like Jeremiah, our hope, our confidence, our joy must rest not in our circumstances, not in how people trust us, but only in our God who is ever with us. You see, it is only when we see God as our greatest treasure that we'll be able to lose everything else. It is only when we see God's I am with you as our greatest source of comfort that we will be able to withstand everyone else forsaking us. We can have more joy. We can have joy in the midst of hardship because of the promises of God. And as new covenant believers, we stand in a position of greater privilege than Jeremiah. And we see these words in all their fullness. We see them fuller than Jeremiah ever could. You see, as new covenant believers, these words are richer for us and fuller for us than they ever could have been for Jeremiah. We have more confidence in God's I am with you because we see on the cross the ultimate expression of what it means for God to be with us, to save us, and to deliver us. See, as Christ hung on that cross, he did not know these words. As Christ hung on the cross, there was no, I am with you to save you and deliver you. As Christ hung on that cross, there was no deliverance, there was no redemption. And it is because as Christ hung on that cross as the Father turned His face away, that we can have confidence that He will never turn His face from us, that He will ever be with us to save us, to deliver us, and to redeem us. That Christ experienced that rejection on the cross means that we can have perfect confidence that God will never reject us. When you find yourselves in the midst of difficulties, when you struggle to make sense of life, and when you struggle to see the goodness of God in your situation, when your subjective experience seems to cloud everything and make you wonder where God is, these words remind us that there is an objective truth. The objective truth of the gospel that tells us that God will watch over us, that He will save us, and He will deliver us, so that we can say with Billy Bray, "The Lord has given me both vinegar and honey, but He has given me the vinegar with a teaspoon and the honey with a ladle." Let us pray. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your Word and for this portion of Word that has come to us this evening. Our Father, we give You thanks that You are not a God that we must try to impress by setting our jaw and just bearing the hardship of life. We thank You that You are not a God who is impressed with the stoic resolution to press on though our worlds are falling down around us, but You are a loving Father and Abba to us who welcomes our laments and our cries of grief. We thank You that You are a Father who comes to us with these promises, who reminds us again and again and again that You are with us and that You will never forsake us. We pray that You would teach these words to our hearts, and that we would see in these words, that we would see them in all their fullness, and that we would see how wonderful these words are in light not just of the covenant promises, but in those promises fulfilled in Christ. So that when we bear the hard times, when it seems like God has forsaken us, let us remember Your faithfulness, that You are with us and You will never leave us. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.